or tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, September the 3rd, 2001. Final service of the Labor Day weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the minister of the morning.
Now stand and pray with me, please. Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Oh, let these words be anointed to be Spirit, Lord, and go down into the heart, Lord, touch your people and bear crop 30, 60, 100 fold. Thank you and praise you, Lord. Satan can't abide you. You can't steal this word. This word's going to fall on good soil. Just bind you and break your power now in Jesus' name. All God's folks said,
amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, you come down to the camp meeting, you know, the Spirit of God falls. Got all this wonderful praise down here. Good fellowship. You feel like you're just walking up on a mountaintop. But you know that... You know what's waiting down on the mountain? When they came down off the mountaintop, all the other disciples in the church down there were fighting. They had somebody down there to pray for that apparently wasn't getting well. And they didn't know why. And they were having problems. Well, Jesus came down and he spoke to the demon that left. He told them, they said, why couldn't we cast it out? And he said, well, this time comes out by prayer and fasting. I'm going to talk to you today about walking when you leave him, about how to walk in freedom. Now, you got to understand something. You can't walk in freedom in your own strength. You can only walk in freedom when you walk in the Spirit. And if you try to walk in your own strength, you'll fall flat on your face. And so, to walk in freedom, you've got to cultivate a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them, I'm leaving you, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to pray to the Father and have him send you another comforter, a paraclete, and he will guide you into all truth. Now, what is a paraclete? It's translated in various ways, but let me explain to you the word picture of a paraclete. In the old Greek city-states, when a man was put on trial, was accused, he had to stand before the council, and he had to answer for himself. No one could answer for him. He had to answer for himself. But he could hire the most brilliant man, the wisest, most brilliant man in the city, to stand beside him and whisper the answers in his ear. That man was called a paraclete. So God is going to send the wisest, most brilliant person who knows everything to stand at your side and whisper the words in your ear. The paraclete literally means one who comes along beside, or the comforter. And so you need to cultivate a relationship with the paraclete. Now the paraclete, I believe that there is a order in the Godhead, that there is a protocol in the Godhead. God the Father is on the throne, and he's in charge. Jesus said, the Father is greater than I am. But he has committed all things to me. He is the oriental patriarch. And the eldest son, his firstborn Jesus, is in charge of running the affairs. And he has a steward, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's in charge of all the treasure. He's in charge of all the gifts. And he gives them out as he's directed. No place will you find in Scripture that you are to pray to him. You will not find in Scripture that you are instructed. You are instructed to pray to the Father. And you can call on your brother Jesus because he said he would never leave you or forsake you. But the Holy Spirit, you don't. I hear people pray to the Holy Spirit. I think that's wrong. I think that's a violation of the of God's protocol. Now, I've had people argue bitterly with me over this. But I call to Jesus. He's my brother. He's the one that bought me out of slavery. Father loves me. He's wrapped me in his robes as a prodigal son. And they will direct the Holy Spirit to give unto me as I need. To go and to ask the Holy Spirit for something that the Father has not directed him to give is a violation of holy of protocol. And so you need to cultivate a relationship. Well, how can you cultivate a relationship with someone that you can't pray to? Someone that you can't ask him for anything? Well, the first thing is you do what's pleasing in his sight. You don't grieve him. You don't insult him. You do what's pleasing in the Father's sight, and you will do what is pleasing in the Spirit's sight. He'll always be there. One thing about you don't want the Holy Spirit to withdraw from you. And so we have to cultivate a relationship. Now in John 15:26, he says, when the Comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who will proceed from the Father, and he will testify of me. For the Holy Spirit will, Jesus will send him out, he'll proceed from the Father, and he will testify of Jesus. That's, and so when you testify, you'll notice that I always, when I start a deliverance service, I always start it with a proclamation of the gospel because the Holy Spirit honors the gospel. He honors the Word of God. He honors the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has been manifested in the flesh and died on the cross for your sins, was resurrected for your justification, is making intercession for you. That you are a child of the God. God is your Father and Jesus is your big brother and you've been accepted in the Beloved. That you're a member of the family. A son and daughter of the living God. And that you have, and he has said, he will give his angels charge over you to bear you up lest you strike your foot upon a stone. These angels are all ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. You have angels assigned to you, and the Holy Spirit will direct them. It's the way I see it. It's the way it's been shown to me. John 14:16 says, I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, or helper, or paraclete, and he will abide with you forever. John 16:13 says, however, when he, the truth, Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. He will illuminate you. And so he is the paraclete, one who comes alongside. He is your comforter or helper. He is your guide and your illuminator. And he will illuminate. That means he will take facts and make them real. How many of y'all have read something, read a fact, and then suddenly it becomes real to you? Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He can take the Scripture, and he can put it down in your heart, and it suddenly becomes real. You can read about the love of the Father, But until it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit, it's not real. You know, I told you yesterday that I was praying to the, and I said, Lord, why is it that this person can't receive the love of the Father? He just can't receive it. And God gave me the scripture in 1 John 2:15, because he loves the world. And he can't serve me in the world too. He's sitting on the fence. I said, Lord, touch him with that. Illuminate him with it. That he can turn. You know, you can't turn unless the Holy Spirit turns you. You know, godly sorrow brings repentance, and repentance is to turn, which leads to deliverance. And so you say, Lord, illuminate it. Make it real to me. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 1:8, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You can compare that to Luke 24:49. Praise you, God. The gifts of the Spirit are spoken of, and they are to empower you. The Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. To convict. So he comes as a paraclete, one alongside, the comforter, the guide, the enlightener. He comes to empower you and to convict you. Praise God. And so you want to cultivate a relation. Well, how do you do that? How do you cultivate a relation? Well, you don't grieve him. Ephesians 4:29-32 says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Only that the necessary edification that may bear grace to the hearer. Be careful what you say. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed from the day of redemption. Let all bitterness. Let's open your Bibles. I can quote it, but I want you to see it. Now, the problem with this is you can get legalistic over this. And you have to understand you can't do it in your own strength. He has to give you the strength. It's all God. Without the Holy Spirit, we can do no good thing without him. It says, let all bitterness, now that bitterness can also mean rebellion, wrath and anger, clamor. Clamor is loud quarreling. And evil speaking is cursing. Speaking evil things about people. And bad things. Are you dumb, so-and-so? You know, you hear people who will say things like that. Oh, just being funny. That's just in jest. God, protect me. Save me from such people. And I've seen people poke fun or make somebody else the butt of their joke, you know. And quite frequently it's a lie. And I had a pastor that did that one day. And at a meeting, I got up and talked to him about it because he made another pastor. I said, you need to go apologize to that man. He said, well, did you see the humor? I gave him this to read. He did go and ask forgiveness, but he didn't change. He'd been a professional comedian at one time. He'd been a performer. And he wouldn't lean on the Holy Spirit. He leaned on his natural ability to entertain the crowd. Well, he drew big crowds because he was entertaining to talk to, and he mixed scripture in. But you know, he was anointed. The Holy Spirit would fall on him, and people would get healed. But eventually, he walked away. Actually, he lost his church. He got involved in sexual immorality and so forth. Okay. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking with all malice. And malice is ill will. But be kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Now, praise you, Lord. And I said, to willfully and repeatedly grieve, insult, quench the Holy Spirit can bring on a wilderness experience. Look at Isaiah chapter 63. Now, this is a tough one here. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10. And he's talking about the people of, he is talking about, prophet has been prophesying about Israel. He said, but they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. And he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Now, you don't want the Holy Spirit fighting against you. Believe me, you don't want that. And so you need to read chapter 63, 64, and 65 to get the context in which that is said. But it is very, very real. You need to lean on him. Now, if you lean on your own eye, we looked at Isaiah 30 yesterday, where we talked about making your own covering, moving right from under God's covering and devising a plan of your own. That looks good, but God has not ordained it. And you're tired of waiting and you want to push ahead and you walk out from under the cloud. You know, we talked about I talked about following the cloud. Now, the simile there, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, a cloud covered them and they walked under the cloud. In case you're interested, the desert floor in the Sinai gets up to 140 degrees in the daytime in the open sun because there's no clouds. That's hot enough to fry an egg on a rock. But the cloud covered them, so it was pleasant. And then there's no clouds at night, so all the heat rises up, and it goes down to freezing at night on the desert. But where there's a cloud cover, it holds the heat down. And so they had to stay under the cloud. And then the water flowed out of the rock as a river, it says in the Psalms, to feed the livestock and give them water to drink. And the grass grew because the desert dew did not evaporate. And so they had food for the livestock. And so they walked in the Sinai. And when the fire would raise up off of the tabernacle and the cloud would begin to move, then they would grab that shofar and they would blow the horn and say, the cloud is moving. And everybody would hurry and pack up. And they had a march orders, which are in Numbers. In case you want to read it, it's very interesting. The organization they had to move. And they moved with that cloud. When the cloud stopped, they stopped, started setting up the tabernacle, and set up their tents, and they stayed. And they stayed as long as the cloud stayed. Sometimes they stay a day or two, sometimes stay a year or two. But they move with the cloud. And God wants you to move with His Spirit like that. Just like that. Remember, if you move too fast, you'll get out in front of it, and the sun is going to roast you. Or if you stay too long because it's pleasant here and you like it and God's ready for you to move on, if the cloud moves on, it's going to get a little hot and it's going to dry up around you. If you stay there too long, you'll die. You'll die spiritually. You move out ahead of Him, you'll die spiritually. And so you want to stay with Him. Does everybody understand that? Now, Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall rise up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So wait upon the Lord. So he says, wait. But then you move when he says move. Don't get too comfortable and think that you can just stay there. You got to move. Okay, praise you, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Now, if we look in Hebrews 10, 26 and to 29, I quoted that to you yesterday, and it says, if you continue to sin after you come to a knowledge of the truth, and I won't read the whole thing to you, you can read it, but it says you insult the Holy Spirit. After he has witnessed something to you repeatedly and said, that is wrong, I mean, you've got that witness in your inner man, but you say, I like it. My flesh likes it. I want to do it. Am I the only one that's done that? I mean, has anybody else in here ever done that? You know? You insult him. And in the ancient church, the first 300 years, if you read the writings of the fathers, of the church fathers in the first 300 years, it's only 20,000 pages. If you read the writings, you'll find that they had exorcism services for 6 weeks before they baptized anybody to get all the demons out. But then if you sinned, they felt like the demons came back in. And, you know, they kicked you out of the church. And you can sit outside the church and pray and ask forgiveness. After 3-4 years, they might let you back in as a second-class citizen. And that went on until St. Augustine came, and he established and they developed the sacrament of penance. But I won't go into that. That's another story. But they felt that when you sin, you let the demons back in. You know, they were right. They were right. When you let them back in, they're harder to get out the second time. And the third time, fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, seventh time, eighth time, you know. Sometimes I'll have somebody come to me and they've been here and they've been yawning, they've been yawning, and they come to the church up in Solana and they say, yeah, and they radiate all these places and I said, we drove 400 miles to get here today for you to pray for us, to cast all these things out of us. And I said, well, praise the Lord, but you have to understand, I can pray and ask God, see what God wants to do, but you got to straighten your life up. I mean, you got to straighten your life up because you got to come out of sin. And quite oftenly, it's usually men who've fallen into immorality. The devil keeps sending people that will bring them back into sin. Okay. Now, and so you don't insult him. You don't grieve him. And so, what do you do? And let's look at Thessalonians 5, 16 to 22. 1 Thessalonians. Here Paul gives instructions to the Thessalonians. And he says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. See? Always forgive. But always pursue what's good for yourself. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. You know, how many times in the Bible do you see it written and said, this is the will of God for you? Not very many. It says here that to give thanks in all things. Another place in 1 Thessalonians, up in chapter 4, verse 3, it said, this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you should abstain from porneo, sexual sin, that each one of you should know how to possess your own vessel, that's your body, in sanctification or holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the heathen who don't know God. And no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Anybody who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given the Holy Spirit. And so if you do that, you see, you're rejecting the Father who has sent the Holy Spirit to you. And so when you do, you can expect the Holy Spirit to depart. He won't. He will just sort of, the way I understand it, now, let me give you Bill Noel's interpretation, okay? This is me, what I think. It's my interpretation of it. When you are saved, Holy Spirit seals your spirit, comes into it. And he's always there as long as you're saved. And he wants to come out and possess all of you. He wants you to yield your entire body to him, which is your temple, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he will come alongside and he will come out into your body, and he will make his presence known in greater quantity as you walk with the Father, as you walk with the Spirit, and you commune with him, and you walk with him, and you walk in the will of God. But when you grieve him, insult him, he withdraws back down into the Spirit. Okay? Now, whether or not you can grieve him away from that is a matter of great theological debate that I wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. Thank you. You get into the doctrine of eternal security, and I've seen some of the worst fights in the world. I mean, I've seen people get almost just come to fisticuffs over it. Good Christian preachers. And never speak to each other again. And I wouldn't touch that one with a 10-foot pole. But I say this to you, that the Holy Spirit will draw back away from you into your spirit. That's the way I understand it. Whether he goes over there someplace and comes back, but he is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is a real person with a real personality. And he will talk to you. And when he speaks, it's different from the Father speaking or from the Son speaking to you. He's a real person. Jesus, remember Jesus said, I will not leave your orphans. I will come to you. Now some people say that's in the form of the Holy Spirit. But he's already promised to send the Comforter, and he says, I will come with you. And then he says, the Father and I will come and make our abode with you. Let that go. Praise you, Lord Jesus. And so Paul was acutely aware that you had to maintain a conscience clear of sin. And with that, two places I want you to look at. First is Acts 23. Now here, Paul has been arrested in Jerusalem, and he's brought before the Sanhedrin, which is a Jewish ruling court. And he stands, and then let's read it here. Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. My conscience is clear. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. And then Paul said to them, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law? But those who stood by said, do you revile God's high priest? And then Paul said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil for the ruler of your people. And that comes from Exodus 22:28. And the reading there in Exodus is, you shall not curse, shall not revile God or curse the leader of the people. And so evil speaking means to curse, according to the interpretation there. Holy Spirit has interpreted evil speaking as cursing. Okay? Or cursing as evil speaking. What happened was, now this is the same man, the same heathen, in John, had prophesied, do you not know that it's necessary for one man to die for the whole nation? That was a true prophecy, that he prophesied that because he was in the position of high priest, Holy Spirit had him prophesy that. You go back into John about 11 or 12, and you'll see that God had used this heathen, this man, because he was in the position of high priest to prophesy. And Paul looked at him and he said, I'm sorry, brethren. I didn't know he was the high priest. Forgive me. He immediately repented of the sin. He didn't say, well, he may be high priest, but it's against the law for him to prophesy, for him to order me to be struck. And defended himself. He didn't do that. He obeyed. He said, forgive me. I didn't know he was the high priest. because it's written, don't speak evil of the high priest, the leader of the people. Okay. Now, let's look over at Acts 24. And here he is giving his testimony before Festus, I think it is. Yes, Felix. He's before Felix. Verse 16. This being so, well, verse 15, you get it in context. I have hope in God, which they themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense between, towards God and men. And he's added another condition there, men. Now you can compare that, again with Exodus 22:28, Romans 13:1-2 and 6. And you can compare it to Ecclesiastes 10:20. There it says, don't curse the king even in your heart. And he says he wants a conscience clear between before God and to live at peace with all men. That's Romans 12:18. Now, what does that mean? It means if you retain anger, then you've got unforgiveness, regardless of whose fault it was. If you retain anger, you retain anger and bitterness. Bitterness is rebellion, but bitterness and anger is repressed unforgiveness. Look, we've already read Ephesians 4:31-32. Forgiving as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. Just remember that in Matthew, it says that if you don't forgive, Matthew 18, it says God's going to turn you over to the tormentors, the torturers, the tormentors. If you got a new international, he's going to put you in jail. Those are places you don't want to be. Now, I have a teaching that I have a tape back there on the gift of forgiveness. Forgiveness is to repent from revenge, to turn from revenge. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Now, what is vengeance? Vengeance means you want payment for what's happened to you. You want to be paid. And when you forgive, you give up the right. When somebody forgives a note, they don't expect to be paid for it. When you forgive somebody's offense, you don't expect them to make it right. God will make it. It's tough. You know, some of the things have happened to us, you know. We've all had things happen to us that were bad. And yet you're going to forgive, you're just going to say, okay, that's fine. But if you do that, you see, God will release you. Now, let's look at Matthew 5. I always had a real problem with this. I never really understood it. When I did I used to teach a commentary on Matthew. I've taught verse-by-verse commentaries on all of the New Testament. And when I wrote the commentary on Matthew, I just could not understand. I looked at this, and I think I understand it now. Okay. You've heard it said of old, you shall not murder, but whoever's murders in change of judgment, Matthew 5:21. But I say to you, whoever's angry with a brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. Now, without a cause is not in the Old Testament, in the oldest manuscripts, but it doesn't make any difference. For whosoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, and whoever says you're a fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, your brother's mad with you. How I told the story of the brother who stayed mad with me for 20 years because of a decision that we made on a committee some 20 years ago. And I after 20 years and a heart attack and a stroke and several operations of praying him through, I thought we would But when I mentioned that, something fell, his eyes glazed over, and his jaw shut. I hadn't forgotten. I'm going to get you yet. Now, I was wrong. In the decision I made, I agreed to support the majority vote. I thought the majority vote was wrong, but I had agreed that we would abide by that vote. He didn't want to. And because I made that agreement, he's going to get me. Now, you know, that poor man, he's got a stroke and a heart attack and got arthritis and just terrible. That's terrible. And his whole family is just riddled with problems. And all you can say, he's sick. That's sad. But I've gone to him and gone to him and gone to him. And you know, when Paul says in Romans 12, it says, in so much as it's possible, as much as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. If they won't make peace, they just won't make peace, then you commit them to God and pray for them. I still pray for them. Okay. Leave your gift at the altar and go your way. Be first reconciled with your brother and come and offer your gift. And they say, I can't be reconciled, not really reconciled that brother, because he's still going to have to get me. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown to prison. And surely I tell you, you'll no mind get out until you've had the last penny. That's the same type of language he uses in Matthew 18 when he says, when you have unforgiveness, he's going to turn you over to the tormentors, the torturers, or put you in God's jailhouse. Got something against you? Settle it if you can, regardless of fault. Ask forgiveness. Ask to be forgiven. And pray for him. Paul said, hadn't you rather be robbed? And Jesus said, your brother asked for your coat, give him your cloak too. If he steals from you, give it to him. Go on. Take it. God bless you. I feel sorry for you. Now, praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, 6 to 7. He says, if your brother steals from you, and you'd rather be robbed than to go to court, try to get it back. And so, retained anger is unforgiveness and separates you from God. You'll see that in Matthew 18:34-35. That's the one we talk about going to the unforgiving servant. And you can compare that with Matthew 6:14-15, Mark 25:26, Luke 6:38, Colossians 3:13, and Ephesians 4:32. All of those say, forgive! Forgive! And most of them say, if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you. But it'll keep you in bondage. We're coming to that. We're coming. Okay. Now, praise you, Lord God. How do you resolve anger and unforgiveness? We'll come back to that in a minute. I want to look at why it's necessary to maintain a clear conscience before God and men. If we reject a clear conscience, we'll shipwreck. First Timothy 1:19. Starting with verse 18, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to prophecies previously made concerning you, that you may wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith and have suffered shipwreck. If you reject a clear conscience, it'll shipwreck you. Now remember that the Holy Spirit speaks in a still, whispering voice. In 1 Kings 19:12, when Elijah was in the cave, they had the storm and the rocks broke and the earthquake and the fire and the raging wind that broke the rocks. And said God wasn't in any of that. But when God spoke to him, he spoke in a thin, whispering voice. And if you read that's in 1 Kings 19:12, and you have to read verses 9 to 18 to get the context. And so you have to control your emotions. Remember that your emotions rage. That's the reason I told you that you had to flee sexual immorality and flee idolatry, which is the love of money. You just had to get away from it. Because if you stay there, your emotions will rage up and roar like a lion. And you can't hear God. You have to get away from it. Get out and get with God. And he'll speak to you in a still, small voice. Now, I had him put his foot in my back once and pushed me out. He'd given me a prophecy I was afraid to give, and I was sitting right there. And he brutally kicked me out in the aisle, literally. I felt a foot in my back just pushed me out. I couldn't get a mirror. I wanted to get a mirror and see if there was a footprint back there when I got upstairs. But by and large, you need to get away from, when you get in a situation where you're terribly angry, you need to get away from it. You just need to get a hold on your anger. Just say, I just bind you in the name of Jesus. And you sit down and start praying in tongues. And start praying in tongues and start praising God. And just say, I will not allow my emotions to take over. Now, I have people who, I've heard people come in and say, I got mad. Yeah, boy, I really got the spirit. I really got in the flesh, boy. I'm really in the flesh. And my statement's always, and you're proud of it? What do you mean? And all these old boys agreeing with me. I said, you proud that you made, that you got so in the flesh and made such a horse's rear end out of yourself, and you stand there bragging about it? But you ought to be over there on your face before God saying, God, forgive me for that. Let me walk in your spirit. You know, Paul said to them, and you are proud? He told them, said, you have incest in it, and you are proud. You should be ashamed on your face, but you're proud of it. That's walking in the flesh and leaning on the flesh and letting your emotions take over. Now, Paul says, we praise God in hymns and songs and spiritual songs. And you'll find that in Ephesians 5:14 and Colossians 3:16. Giving thanks in all things. Ephesians 5:20 and Philippians 4:6 and Colossians 3:15 and 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You do that, then you will come into the will of God. And you know that when you come into the will of God, He will hear you, and you will hear Him. That's 1 John 5:14 and 15. And 1 John 3:20 and 22. You need to look up all these scriptures and get them in your heart. I say to you, if you want to maintain a clear conscience, when you feel your emotions and your anger and your rage and that indignation rising up within you, it's when you need to sit down and just start thanking God for the situation first. And just start praising. If you can't do anything else, start praying in tongues. It'll build up your most holy faith. And then just start praising God and singing, that your emotions will quiet down and you'll move back into the Spirit. Now, I pray all the time. I pray in tongues all the time. I just pray when I want. Sometimes I don't pray loud, real loud. I sort of mumble, you know. But then I sing a lot, too. I memorized about 20 of the old hymns of the church I used to sing when I was a child. And I will sing them when I walk down the hospital, and then at the hospital, and I'll be going down the aisle. I just sing. I sang all the old hymns that I was trained when I was a child. They just all come back, and the Spirit anoints them, you know. And I can't carry a tune, and I sing off key. But it doesn't matter to me. And they know when I'm coming because they hear me singing. I just sing. I don't sing loud. I just sing all the time. And hey, my wife said, there comes Happy Harry. Just Happy Harry, you know. But I just try to walk in God's Spirit. In God's Spirit. You do that, you do that, strange things will happen. I was walking down the... Down the... God knows.
Last day, don't worry about
it. I was walking down the hospital corridor one day, and I was just singing. And I got about halfway down it, and I did not hear an audible voice. But I knew I was supposed to go in this room over here. I didn't know who that patient was, but I just knew that. I just got the... in my down, in my intuition of my spirit. So I turn and I go in here, and there's a little baby lying over there, and he got an IV, he got two IVs in him, and he's got a monitor on him, and he's got oxygen on him, and he's got all this stuff dripping. I wonder why they're not nursing him with all this stuff going on, you know? And then nobody in the room but that baby. And the baby, he's breathing real fast and sort of gasping. And I just sort of looked at him. And I pointed my finger at him and I said, "Live in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live in Jesus' name. Be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up out of that bed." And this child was about 14 months old. That's all I said. And I looked at him and said, "You can leave now." And I walked on out and sang and walked on down the aisle. But what I didn't know, that his father was a backslidden preacher. His grandfather was a backslidden in the bathroom. Had the door sort of cracked, but he was in the bathroom. And he heard this, you know. And he's a hurrying up trying to figure out who's out there, you know. And he got away. But he came out and his grandson was up on the side of the bed shaking the bed. Now, I didn't know all this. I was told this a year later, you understand. And so he came out and he said, "An angel came in the room here and touched my baby." There's said, "No, that's Dr. Moore." "Didn't you hear him singing?" "Did you see him?" "No, but I heard him. He was singing." And so he went back to a little to neighboring town and looked up the Four Square preacher there and said, "Would you explain to me the doctrine of healing, of God healing people?" He said, "Well, sure. Why?" He said, so he told him the story. And so I see this preacher 6 months later. He comes to a conference there at the church, and I'm there praying for pastors. And the pastor asked me if I'd come in and pray for these men. I'll pray with these men, pray with him for these men. And he said, "Let me tell you what happened." I said, "Oh, okay." Now, that man came on back to Salina, Kansas, and started a church. And he got a charismatic church, got 500 members in it. I mean, you know, so he came back. He got on fire for God, and he is moving. Now, I've never met him. I've never gone. My son went over there. The man never wanted to meet me, apparently. But that's fine. It didn't make any difference to me. And so he sent word to me by my son what happened. And he told me the story. And that's my source of information. But the point is, I was just walking down the Spirit, minding my own business, walking in the Spirit, just praying. And God wanted that child. That's all. God wanted somebody to speak the words for him. He wanted somebody to go in there and say in faith, "Live, be healed." And I can sit and I can tell you lots of stories like this of just being used. And if you walk in the Spirit, He'll use you. He'll use you. And sometimes you won't ever know it. You never know sometimes. I guess when you get to heaven, you might know. But you want to keep a clear conscience. Keep your conscience clear. You know, you have your spirit is composed of your conscience, your intuition and your communion. Now, the conscience is the window that God speaks through to your intuition. You see, God speaks to you in your intuition. It's a knowing down here in your chest. See, he didn't speak to me in an audible voice. He didn't say go in that room. Not audibly. But it was a knowing here in your chest, in your intuition, down in your heart. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you all the time in an audible voice, you better challenge it. You challenge it. You say, it speaks to you in an audible voice, you say, acknowledge Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come in the flesh. And if that spirit will not acknowledge it, it is a demon. It'll challenge you, say, why, you know I'm the Holy Spirit. Why dare you challenge? You know that is a demon. You know that is a demon. When they tell you, you can't challenge it, because right here in 1 Thessalonians, it says, test everything. Test all things. It says that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right? It just says the will of God, and it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you to give thanks in all things. Test everything. Don't disappoint the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Abstain from every form of evil. Okay, so you need to keep a clear conscience. And if your conscience is, that window is dirty with sin, if you've got sin that your conscience has witnessed to you, you've done something and your conscience has pricked you in, and you said, that's wrong, and you haven't stopped and repented and turned away from it, then that window becomes dirty and layers of dirt add on it. And you know how hard it is to see through a dirty window. And you get to where, you know, you can't hear God because you've got such an accumulation of filth there on your window of communication with Him. Now, that is the way I understand the conscience. That is the way Watchman Nee understands it in his spiritual man. And I think it's absolutely correct. If you want to do some good reading, read Watchman Nee's Spiritual Man. It'll challenge you. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Now, how do we resolve anger and unforgiveness? I'm going to spend about 5 minutes on this and refer you to a tape called The Gift of Forgiveness. But the way, if you say, I have forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, and it still comes back, and I still feel that anger rising up, or that hurt, and I just get that hurt settles over me, and the depression, and I just get so depressed. Well, what that means is that you've not received the gift of forgiveness yet. You need to get on your knees and pray for that person. And as you pray for your enemies, it says in Matthew 5:43, 44, and 45, pray for those who have abused you and spitefully used you, that you may be son or daughter of your child, of your Father in heaven. Pray for those. Let's read that. Look at Matthew 5:43. You heard that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say you should love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be a child of your Father in heaven. Now, you'll find that in Luke chapter 6, 27, 28, and 35. In verse 35. There's a companion verse for that. Now, I want to show you the key to Job. Look at Job, the last chapter of Job. A number of y'all, I've been through this, we've heard me preach this so many times. But let's look at Job, chapter 42. Now, y'all all remember the story of Job. Job was a Pentecostal preacher. And he was held up at big ministries, very successful. And God had blessed him, and he was a farmer on the side, and just blessed him so good. And one day the devil said, yeah, Job's all this successful, and he's such a fine man because you put a hedge around him and won't let me touch him. And he said, well, you go ahead and touch his resolve, but that's If you take all that away from him, he'll curse you to your face. So well, you go ahead and take it away from him. So Job lost everything. All his kids died, and they stole everything. And Job said, naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said, see that devil? He said, skin for skin. Boy, you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. He said, okay, but you can't kill him. And so he struck him with balls all over, and he stunk so bad, his wife threw him out, and he's out there on the trash heap scratching his balls, and his wife said, why don't you curse God and die, old man? And then three of his good preacher friends heard that Joel was having so much problems, they came to visit him. And they looked at him out there, you know, him was a great preacher, sitting out there scraping the pus off his balls on the dung heap, and he said, and they were so stunned by how bad he looked, they couldn't speak for a week. And so finally they got this thing together. They said, and they did what gave Pentecost such a bad name. They said, all right now, Job, that's up. What kind of sin have you done to let this come in on you? What is your sin? I want you to repent now. Come on, what kind of secret sin you got? Come on, it wouldn't happen to you if you hadn't sinned. Yeah, you got a sin in your life. What have you done? What you hiding? Why are you sick? Job said, I've done anything. Not that I know of. My conscience is clear. And so for 30-some chapters, those men accused poor Job. And Job answered them. And then there was a fourth man, a younger man, sitting on the background, never said anything. When they got through, he tore into Job for three chapters. And then God appeared in a whirlwind, and he spoke to Job. And Job is saying, let me present my case to God. And he said, all right, Job, I got some questions for you. And Job said, oh, God, I repent. I'm sorry. I know I... He said, forgive me. Forever question you. And so then God turned around and spoke to these. You know, one thing is he ignored the young man. He never said anything about him, but to the three big preachers there, what did he say? He said, verse 742, as this Lord had spoken these words to Job, he said to Heliamite the Tittabite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, and I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. And that's the key to Job. Job said what was right, his three comforters could not. If you want to quote Job, make sure it's what Job says and not what his comforters say. Because God said that's not right. And so Eliabai the Tillabite, Bileadad the Shuhamite, and Zorobite to somebody else, went and did as the Lord had commanded them, for God accepted Job. Job and the Lord restored Job's losses, or returned the captivity of Job, or healed Job when he prayed for his friends. And gave him twice as much as he had before. Job prayed for those, what he called, miserable comforters. These people have been standing around accusing him, telling him he's wrong, questioning his ministry, bringing doubt on him, accusing him of lying. Job got on his knees and prayed for those men. You pray for the people that have hurt you. Pray for them. I'll show you another one. This is all with tape, but y'all got me started now. Let's see if I can find it in Genesis now. Genesis chapter 20. Now the story here is that a famine came in the land, and Abraham was living in the land of Abimelech. And Sarah, you know, was such a good-looking woman there that he told Sarah, he said, you know, these people don't fear God, and they'll kill you to get me. They'll kill me to get you if they think I'm your husband. You tell them I'm your brother. And she was his half-brother. And sure enough, Sarah, you see, she's 90 years old, but God had restored her to the point that they grabbed her and put her in the Sudan's harem, in Abimelech's harem. And old Abimelech was lying there, and he had a dream. God spoke to him and said, "You got my prophet's wife. You don't give her back, I'm going to kill you." That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And so he hustled up and got Sarah and a trespass offering and went back out to Abraham, who was stuck out there on the outside of the land. Everybody seems to think this was only one night, but I think it was over several months, and I'll show you why in a minute. And so then he said to him, he said to Sarah, verse 16, "Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver, which vindicates you before all who are here and for all the others." And thus she was justified. So Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and maidservants. Then they bore children. So she was there long enough that Abimelech's women stopped getting pregnant. And he knew it. He said, "Something's wrong here. Ain't nobody getting pregnant." For the Lord had closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, he said that he never touched Sarah. Now, I want you to go to the next chapter, though. Chapter 21. You know, the chapters were not added until the Geneva Bible. All these books were just one continuous thing. They put the chapters and verses in the Geneva Bible so it would be easy to find references. But chapter 21, verse 1 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah. And as he had spoken, the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. And for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his own age at a time set which God had spoken to him." When Abraham prayed for Abimelech's wife's wounds to be opened, God opened Sarah's womb, and the child that they had been standing in faith for 15 years was born. But not until Abraham prayed for his enemy, who'd stolen his wife and left him out there, stuck out on the out there without his wife, for God knows how long. And he must have done something terrible for him to give him 1,000 pieces of silver and restored everything back to him. But Abraham prayed for his enemy, for one who had used him and abused him. And his wife bore the child of promise came forth. Is that a coincidence? I don't think so. I think it is in response to believing prayer to pray for your enemies. You want to know how to be healed, so it doesn't come up anymore. You pray for your enemies. And when you get down on your knees and pray in compassion, ask God to give it to you. You can't get it without Him. You just have to be obedient and open your mouth and say, "Oh God, give me what I need. Give me compassion for my enemies. Lord, give me compassion for those poor people who have abused me. Touch me. Bless them, Lord." I have people pray for the enemies, but they don't pray that God will bless them. They do the devil's work. You know, the devil is standing before God day and night accusing your enemies. Now, God didn't want you doing the devil's work. He wants you interceding for them that they'll come to salvation, which is the will of God, that all men will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you to pray for them because He loves them. And He is sorry. And He cries over the fact that they have willfully chosen to go the other way. For broad is the way that leads to destruction. And wide is the gate. And they have walked through it. And God weeps over it. And He wants you to pray for them. And He will touch them in response to believing prayer in His will. And He will touch you. And you will come to peace, shalom, and be able to walk in the Spirit. And the more you come out of the world, out of anger, rage, and retaliation, which is the world, you come into compassion and peace, which is God. God is love. You come into the love of God and walk in love and not in anger and retaliation, and you can only do it through the Spirit, cultivating a relationship with the Holy Spirit, repenting of sin immediately, keeping a clear conscience, praying for your enemies, and moving forward. Now, there's some practical things that you need to do. Oh. You need to confess your sin, repent, turn from your sin immediately. And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hebrews 9:14-15. And you need to forgive and pray for your enemies and give up anger and revenge and walk in love. That's what he means when Apostle Paul says, walk in love. You walk in the love of God. And give up anger, rage, retaliation, and repayment. And just walk in love, knowing that He can meet all of your needs. That don't mean you won't have to work now. Paul says those that don't work won't eat. That's some practical things in this world. Just don't love it. Don't love the world and things of the world. But you got to have food and clothing. And God will supply those to you as long as, but you'll have to work for them. You can't sit on your fanny and say, well, I'm waiting on God. I'm sitting here waiting on the Spirit to move. Wayne Worley used to talk about people come up to his church and say, they sit there and say, well, I'm waiting on God to tell me. He said, that's okay. You're just waiting on God. That's fine. You're not working. You're sitting here waiting. Okay. I'll preach your funeral in about 40 days. What do you mean? Well, I'm going to tell people not to feed you because it says those that don't work won't eat. And you last about 40 days, and when you die, I'll preach a good funeral for you, but you died waiting on God. We laugh about it, but that's what he used to say. Okay. All right. Number three, break the curses on you and those that come from this sin. Now, I told you when you feel the oppression come down over you, you need to hold up the shield of faith. Walk in faith, but if you feel oppression coming down, break those curses. If you feel fear coming, fear and anxiety, God didn't give you a spirit of fear, bondage again to fear, so you need to come back in and say, God, what's wrong? Lord, I bind this fear, I bind these curses of fear that come on me, and Lord, you set me free from fear, Lord. Let me walk with you so that I be not afraid. You should read your Bible daily. I have a guide that I read through the Bible once a year. I read probably 6 or 8 times a year, but I religiously read through. I read a different translation each year. This year I'm reading the new modern version, the New Living Translation, which is really a pretty good translation. And you need a prayer. You need a quiet time, prayer and meditation. I get up early in the morning. Jesus got up early in the morning. Abraham got up early in the morning. David got up early in the morning. I get up early in the morning. Get up early and spend an hour with Jesus. Read your Bible, pray, and then have routine fasting. Fellowship with believers. Hebrews 10:35 says, forsake not assembling together and be committed to God's appointed leadership. Be committed to the leadership of your church. If God has put you there and has raised up the leaders, then you should be committed to them. If God hadn't put you there and hadn't raised up leaders, you ought not be there. You ought to be someplace where He's raised up the leaders and placed you. He'll place you in a good Bible-believing church. And be committed to the leaders. And keep a clear conscience. People, I can't say how important it is to confess sin and repent. That means to turn away and don't do it again. Quickly. Immediately. You know, I used to have a problem with lying. Exaggerating. Well, I used to have a problem with exaggerating. And God told me that I had, when I exaggerated something, I had to ask forgiveness. I had to say, you know, that's not really the way it was. I have lied to you. Would you please forgive me for lying? Now, this is what really happened. You do that two or three times, you know. Straighten your tongue out, boy. And people are, you what? Praise God. All right, let's all stand. Lord Jesus, praise you. Y'all repeat after me. Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
I love you.
I believe.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Was manifested in the flesh.
Was manifested in the flesh.
Died on the cross for my sin.
Died on the cross for my sin.
Resurrected from the dead for my justification.
Ascended to heaven.
Sits on the right hand of the Father.
Ever
to make intercession for me.
God is my
Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I have been accepted in the beloved. I am a child of the living God. I thank you, Lord Jesus. I forgive anyone who's ever hurt me. Use me or abuse me. I ask you to bless them, Lord, and bring them to salvation in the name of Jesus. Lord, forgive my sins. Break the curses over me, Lord. I break them in the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, I call upon you as my deliverer.
Set me free.
You know the thing that binds me.
The thing that hurts me.
Set me free. Your word says, anyone calls upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel 2:32. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirits of unforgiveness, spirits of revenge, retaliation, rebellion, bitterness, rejection, fear, fantasy. In the name of Jesus, I bind stubbornness, idolatry, stubborn self-will, deception. In the name of Jesus, I bind these things, and I command them to leave me now. In the name of Jesus, be gone. In Jesus' name. Turn them loose. Turn them loose. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All of you. Come out in the name of Jesus. Don't you tear anybody. You just leave now. In Jesus' name. Come out in the name of Jesus. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all of you. I break your power. Now all sickness. I bind all sickness. But Jesus Christ bore the stripes for our sickness. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we have been healed. He bore all of our sorrow and all of our grief. I bind pain and sorrow and infirmities now in the name of Jesus Christ, and I break their power and I command them to go. Bind all cancer. Cancer, the demons of cancer, you destroying spirits, command you to leave. All you harassing spirits, spirits of harassment, in the name of Jesus, harassing people so they can't sleep, harassing them so they're dizzy, harassing them so that they can't remember. I bind the harassing demons now in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind them and I break their power. I loose them from their assignment and I command them to be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. And I speak the peace of God to people. Oh, let your shalom come down. The shalom of God. Health, wholeness, peace, serenity, in the name of Jesus, and prosperity. Let shalom just flow down over your people now, Lord God. Hallelujah. I speak divine protections. They leave to go home, that the angels of God will go before them, and in the name of Jesus, and your glory will be their rear guard. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Let it flow down now, Lord. Lord, I ask you that you stir up the gifts among them. Stir up the gifts within them, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, stir up the gifts that you would guide and enlighten and comfort them by the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, that you would convict them of sin, Lord God. That you would guide them, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. That you would enlighten and illuminate them and comfort them and strengthen them in Jesus' name. And all God's folks said, Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.